down with the pastor. It takes me longer and longer to make it up here. Praise God. At least my voice has not gotten older. Okay? I'd like to sing a song this morning, If That Isn't Love. And there used to be a song, a chorus, it's a song, but a chorus that we used to sing back in the day. Such love, such love, such wondrous love, that God should love a sinner such as I. Hallelujah. How wonderful is love like this. The splendor of heaven, oh glory, knowing his destiny, was the lonely hill of Golgotha, oh, there to lay down his life for me. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. Isn't love, then heavens are made. There's no feeling like this. If that isn't love. Jesus. Just thank him this morning, church, for the love that he has for you. Even in death, he remembered the thief hanging by his side. He spoke with love and compassion. Then he took him to paradise. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heavens are made. There's no feeling like this. Praise you, Jesus. If that isn't love, there's no feeling like this. If that isn't love. Love divine, so great and wondrous, comes only from the heart of God. Amen.
My glass is on, so I can see it. Press that little button. There we go. Amen. Let me get my workstation all clean and free. Thank God for his goodness to us, amen? For all the blessings that he's bestowed, and it all started with what Christ did on that cross for us. Take that out of the picture, there's no relationship with God possible. We wouldn't be gathering here, we wouldn't experience a blessing. But because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, it changed everything concerning our relationship with God. And I am eternally grateful for it. Today, my message is going to be a little bit different in that it's not going to actually have a text. There'll be a lot of scripture. I'll announce it, and you can turn there as we get there. My desire in this message is to equip you to listen to the peace of God in your hearts so that you can understand for yourself when someone is preaching or teaching you something that's out of line with the truth or is an out-and-out lie. Amen? Because I believe as mature believers, that's one of the qualities we should demonstrate, that we exercise the understanding between right and wrong, good and evil. Amen? Now, why are you doing that, Pastor? How many of you know that on YouTube, on the internet, Facebook, on TV, there are all kinds of preachers who are claiming to preach the truth? And some of them are very clear in their criticism of a lot of other preachers. Well, who do we listen to? Who made this person an authority to criticize this preacher? I want to be very careful in my life doing that, because that preacher, whether I like them or not, is not my servant, they're God's servant. And the scripture tells us we should be careful in criticizing another man's servant or judging another man's servant. But at the same time, he doesn't tell us to be gullible, to just sit back and take everything that comes over the airwaves, or if you're in a special meeting somewhere, just take everything without questioning the legitimacy and where it's based in Scripture. I want you to understand that before anyone is ever invited to stand behind this pulpit as a guest speaker, they are vetted by me. I know about their ministry. I know their credentials. I know some things about their lifestyle. I have heard them myself, or in rare occasions, someone that I know and respect very well has heard them and recommended to me. Why? Because I have an obligation that I am not exposing you to wolves in sheep's clothing or people who are going to take advantage of you with false preaching. Amen? Amen. Now, I also understand that there are ministries out there that are some good ministries, but there are some of those ministries that are doing good that I will not invite to this pulpit, because I have issues with some things that have gone on, they've done, and things that they have stood for that I don't want to endorse in front of you by inviting them to this pulpit and preach. All right? You seeing that? That's part of my protective care as your shepherd. So what I am going to attempt to do with this message is to take you on a journey that I went through concerning preaching and teaching that was upsetting me inside, and in the process, hopefully instruct you on the journey of understanding good teaching from not so good teaching, understanding teaching that brings health spiritually to teaching that can make you sick spiritually, so that as I take you on this journey, you can become familiar with it yourself, so you can do it yourself, and you can do the checkup on ministries that are worth listening to and ministries that should be turned off. Hello? All right. And I've entitled it something that I hope will stick in your heart and mind, and it's in the form of a question: entertainers or oracles? Now, you understand what an entertainer is, but an oracle is someone who is like the mouthpiece of God. They speak for God. And I don't know about you, but when I'm sitting where you're sitting, I don't want someone to be up on the platform entertaining. I want someone to speak for God so that the Word of God can challenge something in my heart. Okay? So I'm inviting you to go with me on a journey that I personally experienced that did some very positive things for me. And I hope the journey will instruct you. I'll be very careful to give you the steps and explain what's going on. For the last 15 or 20 years, on a number of occasions when I was sitting under preaching, something was going on inside of me that was deeply unsettling. And I want you to know that I love people who are in the ministry. I love to have the Word of God preached to me. That's why when there's a special meeting for pastors in Washburn, I get there every service if I can. That's why at camp meeting, I like to get down there, because I need to be exposed to someone preaching the Word of God under the anointing, because God may choose to use their ministry to do some work that I need inside of me. Amen? So I want you to understand that. So as I was listening to preaching and teaching, and inside I was getting agitated, and sometimes I was getting very, very strongly upset. And because I didn't just want to be a grumpy old man as I move into my 70s, I wanted to find out what was going wrong with me. Another minister told me that what I was experiencing was because of some stinking thinking that was attached to my religious spirit because of my Pentecostal charismatic upbringing in my early walk with Christ. They're entitled to their opinion. But I'm beginning to think a little bit differently about that reaction that I was having deep down inside. Was that reaction triggered by my mind, or was it triggered by something that goes much deeper in my human experience than that? Was it possibly that my human spirit was craving truth? Was my reaction triggered by a casual approach to truth, a careless approach to truth, or even in some cases, a total disregard for truth? So here we go on this journey. Come along, just relax. It shouldn't be really, really intense. If it does, I'm sorry, but you see, it's important for me to understand what is going on with this preaching and teaching that's very upsetting to me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 tells us that the peace of God will rule in our hearts. If you click on a Bible app on that verse of scripture, then you look underneath, you can actually click another button in Bible Pathway, and it will bring out every translation that has that verse in it. And I looked at one of the translation, and here's what it says: the peace of God will umpire your heart. Oh, umpire, that's a little bit different than my understanding of rule. We know what an umpire does. You're out of bounds. You're in bounds. You crossed the goal line. You didn't cross the goal line. You made a foul. You didn't make a foul. Strike one. Strike two. You're out. Or you're not out. We know what umpires do. They call the shots. that call the game and keep us functioning within the rules of the game. And the scripture tells us that the peace of God will umpire in our hearts. So this upset that I was having could be God's way of saying, by disturbing the peace, that something was out of bounds, that something was a foul ball instead of fair play. Well, that just began to make me feel a little bit better. At least I'm not yet becoming a grumpy old man. In James chapter 3, verse 1, the scripture tells those of us who preach and teach the word of God something that is pretty sober as a warning. Listen to what it says, James 3, 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Wow. That means that as one who stands behind this sacred desk proclaiming the word of God, there's a stricter standard of judgment for me. That means as a preacher and teacher of the word, I cannot afford to be careless or casual or disregard the real teaching of this book. I need to handle this book very, very carefully. Can you say amen? And I trust that as I handle it carefully, you will reap the benefits of the proper handling of the word of God. So it's a sobering thought to think that my judgment day is coming, in which I will stand before God and give account to him and him only how I handled this book. And that's true for all of us. This thought that I just shared with you may actually be what motivated the Apostle Paul to write a letter to young Timothy, who studied under Paul, who Paul mentored, who was now leading his own congregation. It's found in 2 Timothy 2:15, and I'm reading it from the NIV. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. I want to read that from the King James Version. It just gives a little bit of light on one aspect of it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The implication in this passage of scripture, I think, is quite clear. If there is a right way to handle and divide the word of God, there must be a wrong way to do it. And I want to make sure that I am not doing it the wrong way. I need to make it my lifelong study to study this book, to get into the word of God, so that I can understand what it's saying, so that I can and then in turn divide it and give it out to you, and what I'm giving you will be healthy, solid spiritual food. Can you say amen? We need to be careful in our handling of the word of God. There's a right way to handle it, and there's a wrong way to handle it. Now, at this point, I want to insert some doctrinal teaching because it calls us into center and keeps us staying right on the bubble, level, amen? Not getting off to the side where it's way out of whack here or way out of whack here. Okay, the doctrinal statement is that concerning the inspiration of the Bible. Here's what we believe as an Assembly of God church, as an Assembly of God fellowship, what I believe as an Assembly of God minister. We believe that the Bible, both the Old and New Testaments, are verbally inspired by God, and because of that, are the revelation of God to man, the infallible authoritative rule of faith and conduct. Now, did you catch what I said there? That the scriptures are verbally inspired by God. What does that mean? It means that when God gave us the scriptures, he gave those who would write the scriptures down the inspired words that he wanted to say to them and have them communicate in their writings. God did not simply give them thoughts and give them liberty to translate those thoughts. Here's a thought. Tell me what you think it says. No, that's not how we work. How many of you know that could be very dangerous? Because thoughts are vague, but words are precise. So when God gave us the scripture, when he inspired it, he inspired not the thoughts, but the words, because words give clarity. So we can only conclude that by doing that, God wanted us to know what he said and what he meant by what he said, because words have specific meanings. So the passage we read about the inspiration of scriptures told us that the Bible is the revelation of God to man. If we don't get a proper understanding of a passage from God's word, we will not have the proper revelation. You understand that? The revelation that we have determines the truth that we walk in, live by, function with, and minister in. So if the revelation we're getting is flawed, it's going to affect everything that follows after it. So it's important that we get a good, solid understanding of the scripture. And because of the way God inspired it, it helps us understand he said it in words that have meaning. He said what he meant and meant what he said. Amen? Amen? The way the Bible was inspired verbally makes a private interpretation of God's word unacceptable. If someone looks at it and says, well, I think here is what God was saying, if they're using words that don't reflect what God said, that's not what God was saying. Words have meaning. Okay, get that in your heart and your spirit. When we read the Bible, there are certain words put down because words have meaning. God means what he says, said what he meant. He wants us to understand and know what he is saying to us. So he gave it to us in a way that we could understand that. And there are proper ways to study the word of God so that we can come to the right understanding. And there are unhealthy ways to study the word of God. Okay? The Bible was verbally inspired so that we would not get what the individual writers thought God was saying, but so that they would understand clearly what God was saying and write it down and communicate it to people. As your pastor, I should not be preaching or teaching my private interpretation of Scripture. Hello? Not what I think. I should be preaching and teaching what God is saying. I should study the Word of God in such a way that I learn what he is saying, and then I am able to tell you what God is saying. All right, so you see here what we're doing is we're establishing a direction that we're going to go in our study and understanding of the scripture. So Pastor Mike, do you think it is possible that God inspired his word in a way so that we could study particular words used in the Bible, so that we could in turn preach and teach with clarity what God meant by what he said? And the answer to that is a huge yes. If we couldn't, I would resign from what I'm doing. God gave us his word. We can understand what it is so we can communicate it clearly to others. And it's because of that conviction that I have and the inspiration of scripture that I have come to that conclusion. The word of God is verbally inspired. Word by word, God dropped into the hearts of those who would write it down exactly what he wanted to communicate to them so that they could communicate it to others. Words spoken to us by God have meanings, specific meanings. God said what he meant and meant what he said. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm starting to feel a little bit better about all those things that were going on inside of me. Because for me, that was very, very deeply disturbing. I was really wondering what was going on, especially when you're sitting in a group of other ministers and other saints that you admire and respect, and everybody else is shouting and hollering and go on. And I'm sitting there like, oh, my heart's just getting upset and sick. beginning to get a handle on what's going on. So my internal reaction was not coming from my mind because of bad or faulty teaching that I previously sat under. It was coming from my spirit, my internal umpire, a function of the human spirit that we call intuition. It was interrupting my peace because someone was handling the Word of God improperly, carelessly, or totally disregarding the Word of God and coming to conclusions that were just flat out wrong. So you see, there were times, I'm going to give you a little glimpse into what was going on in me. There were times I was listening to preaching when others were shouting amen that I felt like hollering Oscar Mayer. You know what I'm talking about. Bologna. Now, I like bologna on a sandwich, but I don't like it in a sermon. All right? And if we're preaching other things that aren't in the Word of God, that aren't what God was saying, it shouldn't be an amen. It should be a bologna. Or it should be sit down and be quiet. Let someone else stand up that can tell us what God's saying. Why? Because we become so gullible. And some of it's because we've been intimidated because some of these ministries are really big and some of them are very wealthy and very popular. That does not mean they're right. John the Baptist never had a popular ministry. He never had a big following, but he was dead on when he looked at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God comes to take away the sins of the world." He was preaching right on. When he preached to them the message of repentance, he really was saying to them, "What I want you to understand is you're a rattlesnake. Your dad was a rattlesnake. Your granddad was a rattlesnake. You're a generation of vipers." You know what a generation is? One, two, three, four generations long. But John preached the truth. And Jesus bore witness and testified about him that there's not a finer one who ever walked on earth than John was. But even John is least in the kingdom of God. So it's important that we get this right. Now, my conclusion for most of that teaching that I was hearing that was upsetting my spirit is that it was coming from people whose hearts were probably right. How can you say that, Pastor? Well, I've learned by experience that it's possible to have our heart right, but our head messed up. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you something very unsettling. Do you realize that most of us, if not all of us, at some point or other in our Christian experience, had a messed up head? That's why we need to get into this book. Because this book, when it comes to bear on us and we get a fresh insight from Scripture, it clears up our head. And if our head's screwed on wrong, the Word of God will unscrew it and screw it on right. So we're thinking properly because this book is filled with God's thoughts. It's proper thinking. Can you say amen? Amen. And it does a work on us. All right, so we're moving along. This journey is really quite important. Here's why I say that. The Word of God is His revelation to man that reveals to us the nature, the character, the ways of God, His kingdom, and the unseen forces of the spirit world. If we didn't have a revelation of those things, we would not be able to know them. The only way we can know these things, because we can't see them, are by God revealing it to us. So we need to make sure that we're getting the revelation right. Now, I'm going to apply what I've taken you through so far and put it into a little picture for us, all right? Stay with me, and I may repeat this again. Passages of God's Word are made up of specific words that, when understood properly, give us an accurate word picture which reveals to us a portion of the things of God. All right, let me give that to you again. Passages of God's Word are made up of specific words that, when understood properly, give us an accurate word picture that reveals a portion of the things of God. You got that? You understand that? Okay. So do you remember earlier when we looked at 2 Timothy 2:15, which said we should rightly divide a word of truth? What does that involve? It starts by studying the broader passage of Scripture, a context, so that we learn who, why, when, and where the passage of Scripture is being given to and addressed, so that we know the when, who, why, and where of what we're looking at. That's the context. If you don't understand that context, you can mess up everything else. Then we study each word to determine the exact meaning as much as is possible. That means we study the original words from the Hebrew and Greek to learn what they were saying. Well, you may be sitting there, but Brotherhood, I've never been trained in Hebrew and Greek. Neither have I. But I know some brothers who wrote some books who were. Hello? So what do? I get my brothers in my office and I keep them on my bookshelf so that when I need their advice, I know the right brother to go to. And one that I discovered recently is Rick Renner. This man is a brilliant scholar of the original languages. Do you know that when he was preparing for ministry and preparing to study and understand the Greek language, that he learned how to read and write the Greek language backwards? That would have been totally confusing to me. But he did that, and it was a class that he took that made him do that. And it helped prepare him to understand the Greek better. He's brilliant. So when I have questions about certain words, I pull out my gems, sparkling gems from the Greek, 1 and 2, about 1,000 pages each. And I hope that Rick Renner has commented on one of the words I'm having an issue with. And when he does, and I feel like writing him and saying, Rick, why don't you write on some of these hard words that I can't find an understanding for? He does once in a while, and I rejoice. So we use good study helps. All of us could use what's called a Strong's or a Young's Concordance. And what that does is it lists pretty much, as much as a human being could, every word that is used in a Bible verse. You can look it up. Ask, you can look it up under A's. And as it gives you that word, you follow it on the line, dotted line to the right, and there it will give you a number that corresponds with the Hebrew dictionary, if it's an Old Testament word, or the Greek dictionary, if it's a New Testament word. And you can turn to that number, and there with that number, it will give you a definition of what that word means. Or you can pick up a book by Vine, W.E. Vine, who's a brilliant Old and New Testament scholar, who will expound for sometimes paragraphs on the meaning, on the meanings of original language words. And that all helps us to understand what the original intention was in the original language, because that helps us understand what God was saying, what he meant, and we believe when we discover that, he means what he says. All right? Are you able to follow that with me? So I've taken you through two steps so far that we could all do. Then, once we come to an understanding what a word means, we place that word in the word picture that the other verses surrounding it make. And all of a sudden, we get this picture in our minds of what God is saying. A word picture, all right? Then, I suggest that we make the word picture into a puzzle. And you all know what a puzzle is, right? It's a photograph or a painting that we cut into pieces so that we can take pieces out, take the whole thing apart, put it back together again. All right? So once you have that word that you have an understanding of, put it in the word picture, the rest of that verse. And if you're trying to zero in on and focus in on one concept, then take that piece of the puzzle out and preach or teach properly on that because you understand the context now. But in preaching and teaching on part of the puzzle, you must be consistent with the whole picture that that part came out of. Why is that? Because eventually it's got to fit back in. And when it fits back in, it can't force or alter the original puzzle that it came out of. It's got to blend right in and say, yeah, it belongs there. I see what this picture is all about. How many of you know when you do puzzles that every once in a while in a puzzle, there's three or four pieces that when you put it in, all of a sudden the picture comes clear? That's what the Word of God wants to do for us. So those portions of Scripture that we share from must be proper representations of what God is actually saying. The reading and studying of these parallel passages in the Scripture will help us. I have a Thompson Chain Bible, and in the Thompson Chain Bible, I can look in columns on both sides, and if I'm talking about eternal hope, it's got eternal hope and a letter next to it, 1692. That's a letter from the chain reference system. If I look up that number that's there, it will lead me to other passages that talk about eternal hope. Okay, so what I can do now is I can read other passages where it's talking about eternal hope. And by reading the Word of God in other passages, it's helping me understand what the Word of God is saying in the passage that I'm studying. And my understanding of the Greek and Hebrew must fit into the understanding that is there in the other passages of God's Word. So you see, instead of going first to a commentator and finding out what he's saying, I can look at the original languages, then I can find out what God says about this subject in other places. And when I do that, I get a consistent picture of what the Word of God means, concept by concept. Isn't that a wonderful thought? So what do? We take that line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and we build our understanding and we get this wonderful picture in our minds. Now, consider this analogy a little bit further. Pieces of truth that are taught without understanding what God is really saying and without balancing it with other passages of Scripture can turn the word picture, which is supposed to be a portrait that reveals truth, into a caricature that misrepresents, exaggerates, or totally obscures truth. How many of you know the real difference between a portrait and a caricature? Okay? If you brought a caricature up of Donald Trump, you could probably recognize Donald Trump. But they would really exaggerate certain parts about him. That's what a caricature does. So his hair would be coming way out here, and his mouth would be shrunken up into the ugliest, meanest sneer that you could ever find. Kind of like that mugshot that he had taken. That's going to be the most characterized picture in all of human history. They're telling us that will be on more t-shirts than any picture has ever been before. And it's promoting him right to the top of his campaign. But that caricature is an exaggeration of Donald Trump. We don't want an exaggeration of the Word of God. We want the clear portrait. If we're studying things that reveal Jesus to us, we don't want it misrepresented or mischaracterized. We want to be able to see it clear. If we're talking about things about salvation, we don't want it mischaracterized, cloudy, veiled. We want it clear to see. Can you say amen? That's why it's so important to study this book properly and divide it properly. If we don't, we can end up with something totally distant from what we really intended it to be. So, if the type of teaching you're listening to ends up giving you characterizations instead of proper representations, that preaching might entertain you. It might get a laugh. It may amuse you or impress you. But can I tell you what it will never do? It will never convict you, contrite you, or transform you. That's not their job. They're trying to entertain you. I hope sometimes that my preaching is entertaining, but that is not my number one priority. My number one priority is to take this book, open it up, and help you understand what says the Lord from this book and from the lips of this preacher. So that brings us to the end of part one of a three-part series. Aren't you glad for that? Honey, aren't you glad I followed your advice and put my sermons into series so I wouldn't have to preach eternal truth in an eternal fashion? So men and women of God, I've got a couple of questions for you. We must make a decision. Are you going to be an entertainer or an oracle? If you have an opportunity to teach the word of God, are you going to teach it as someone who can say, thus saith the Lord? Because 1 Peter 4:11, King James says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God, the mouthpiece of God, speaking for God. They had a spokesman back, even back in Old Testament times. And his job was to get the message from the king and transport that message in its exact form, every word, every detail, to the people of his kingdom. And if he didn't and the king found that out, off goes his head. It was serious business. And I believe that my job as a pastor is to communicate to you in the exact detail that I get it, messages from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I've got a question I got to ask you. Do you want a pastor who's an entertainer or an oracle? Because there's some pastors out there that can entertain you and play to the crowd and get you out of here laughing and hilariously slapping your leg. Could you believe what he did up there in the pulpit? Sorry, that's not what you're going to find from me. So if that's what you're looking for, you're not going to get it here at Caribou Assembly of God as long as I'm pastor here. Hello? By God's grace and with his help, I want to speak with authority and speak for God. And because of that, there are times when I start building a sermon because I think God is saying something that even though some days I may spend 4, 5, or 6 hours pursuing it, I look at it and something in my heart says, no, it's not right. So what do? I crumple it up and throw it in the garbage can. And on a regular basis, you could find in my garbage underneath my desk, where my feet go, balls and balls and balls of yellow legal paper tore up. This is never going public. Just not right. Something's not right. Amen. I believe I owe that to you. But don't go in my garbage. Just, yeah. There's food scraps in there and stuff like that. You just don't want to get in there. And my bubble gum goes in my garbage can, and I don't always wrap it in paper when it goes in there, because I figure there's enough garbage to. So if you stick your hand in there, oh, it's not going to be a nice picture. So next week, I will take this further, part two, entertainers and oracles, and I will move into some territory that helps us understand why this could be so dangerous and why in some cases this could actually lead to demonic activity and exercise. And we don't want that happening in our day. Amen. Thank you for listening to me. Part two next week, Lord willing. I'll be gone the Sunday after that, so it'll be when we get back that we'll get the rest of it. All right? Would you stand together with me? Father, we want to have our hearts and minds open to what you are saying to us through the scripture. But we don't want to be gullible people who will take everything everyone says that this is what God is saying at heart without putting it under scrutiny and putting it under the microscope to test the prophets, to test those who say they're speaking thus saith the Lord, to make sure it's lining up with Scripture and the Spirit of God is bearing witness in our heart and not calling it out of bound. So help us to be mature in our understanding of Scripture. And if there's some teaching we're sitting under that we're questionable about, help us to pray about it, study your word. And if necessary, come to the pastor and say, Pastor, what about this teaching? Is there concern here? Because it's my job to guide and guard the people of God. And part of that is guiding them and guarding them from error and into truth. So let us be people of the Word of God who can study and find out what it says and line up our lives in line with the Word of God and do what it says for the glory of God. We thank you for it, for your Word is powerful. It has the ability to powerfully transform our lives and prepare us for all that you have us for in this life. So we submit and surrender to your work. When we need to come under the sharp sword of the Spirit, let the cutting begin and cut out what shouldn't be there and make room for what should be there and bring healing that we might grow in the things of God and be powerful men and women of God that create a powerful atmosphere here at Caribou Assembly of God. We thank you for this day. Thank you for this holiday weekend. I pray your blessing on this congregation of mine. Pray that you give them a time of wonderful fun and refreshing with family and friends, that you would guard them, keep them safe from any harm or danger, mishaps whatsoever. And when we come together again next Sunday at the appointed time, let us come with hearts that are hungry for more of God's presence and more of God's word. We commit ourselves into your care. Dismiss us now with your blessing, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.